I just would invite you now to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, we've come to a very important section in this letter of 1 Peter. We have given an introduction to 1 Peter. There may be some that weren't here for that. 1 Peter was a letter that was written to these churches that were scattered throughout the area of Asia Minor, or what today might be considered modern Turkey, which actually is in the news a lot in this past week in particular. And Peter wrote to these churches to encourage them as they have been under persecution. And it's said that a picture is worth a thousand words, and if that's true, then we have a lot of work to do this morning. Because in these two short verses, there are five vivid word pictures that some that are taken from the Old Testament, and we'll look more at the scriptures that support that next Sunday. But I want us to look at these two short verses, verses 4 and 5, that tell us who Christ is and who we are in relation to Christ. Let me read for us, beginning back in verse 1 of chapter 2. And I'll read through verse 5. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's pause and pray as we come to this passage. Father, we pause each week before we come to the teaching of your word because it is so important that we hear from you. We want you, God, to speak to us through your word. You have given us your word. It's inspired, it's holy, it's inerrant. And we want to learn from you. You have filled us with your spirit. And so we pray that as we read your word, as your spirit illumines our minds, that we would understand what you have taught us here in this passage. Help us then to go from this place desiring to apply it to our lives. And it's to that end that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about our spiritual tastes. We talked about the fact that we should love the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God, and that we should have a distaste. We should not like the sins that Peter lists here. He lists the sin of malice, of deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. We should not like those things. They should be distasteful to us. We should spit them out. We should hate those sort of things that bring hatred and division within the body of Christ. And all of this, we said, stems from the fact that we have tasted that the Lord is good. We have tasted that the Lord is good. Therefore, we want to know him better. We want to understand more of what he is teaching us. Our section here, beginning in verse 4, continues this idea. Peter writes, as you come to him. Or we might translate it also this way, as you are coming to him. The idea behind this phrase is two things, both an initial coming to Christ in salvation, and then a continual coming to Christ in worship and prayer throughout our lives. And that follows on the image of tasting that the Lord is good, that initial taste of him, and then wanting more. And so it's the idea of coming to Christ initially for salvation, and then coming to him over and over again to learn more of him, to worship him, to pray, to desire to know him better. The writer of Hebrews uses this same word when he uses this word come all throughout his book, describing coming near to God in worship and in prayer. Hebrews 4:16, he writes this, based upon the fact that Jesus is our great high priest, the writer of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near, that's our word come, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, it's the kindness and the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. A fear of God's judgment may awaken our souls to the dire condition of our souls, but a taste of God's goodness and His forgiveness leads us to a love of this great God. John Calvin wrote, "Just as the human mind necessarily dreads and shuns God as long as it imagines Him to be rigid and severe, so as soon as He makes known His paternal, that is, His fatherly love to the faithful, it immediately follows that they disregard everything and even forget themselves and hasten to Him." Do you see? It's a recognition of His love and of His goodness that we hasten to Him. That's how we come to Him, as a loving Heavenly Father who like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, joyfully welcomes us home and forgives us of our sin and says, "Come and live with me." And so we continually eat at His table, so to speak. That's where Peter starts. And then he launches into these five word pictures that are so vivid. These five pictures. You have an outline there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along using that outline. First of all, in verse 4, he says, "A living stone." A living stone. What or who is this living stone? I would submit to you that this is Jesus. This living stone is Jesus. Three reasons that this is Jesus. First of all, because of the fact that it says it is a living stone. Stones are not living. Stones are inanimate objects. Stones are things that farmers don't want in their fields, right? That they plow up and they throw to the side of the field. But here, this is a living stone, and it points to a great spiritual reality. We'll look at this stone more next Sunday when we see the Old Testament passage. But being called a living stone has two huge implications. The first is that Jesus literally rose from the dead. He literally rose from the dead. Therefore, He can be called the living stone. And secondly, because Jesus rose from the dead, because He conquered death, then He resurrects us from our spiritual death, and ultimately, He will resurrect us from our physical death, all those who have trusted in Christ. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Oh, how I look forward to that day. Oh, how I look forward to that day. And I pray that you do as well. It could be today, brothers and sisters. It could be tomorrow. It could be next week. But you know what? The really exciting thing with that is, if the Lord comes in our lifetime, we are going to see the graves open up first and all of the bodies of our loved ones who are in Christ rise first. And then we're going to follow them. It says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us that are alive. What an amazing day that will be. So this is the living stone. He's the one that gives us spiritual life, and He's the one that resurrects us from our physical death as well. But secondly, we know that this is Jesus because look at what it says in our verse. A living stone rejected by men. Rejected by men. To see this, I want you to turn with me back to Matthew 26. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 26. All throughout Jesus' life, He was rejected by those that He came to. But here we see it very vividly in His trial. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 62. "And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? what is it that these men testify against you? Verse 63, but Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? Jesus was rejected right here by the high priest, those that he's standing on before in trial here. He's rejected by them. But who else rejected him? Who's the one that is writing this epistle, this letter that we're studying, the book of 1 Peter? Peter, the apostle, is writing this letter. Now look at verse 69 of Matthew 26. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Do you see Peter's connection here? Peter, he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he says, a living stone rejected by men. And he's not just saying this generically. He's saying, I'm one of them. I'm one of them that rejected Jesus. I'm one of them, along with the rest of the disciples, that denied him. So the leaders of Israel rejected him. His own disciples rejected him. But more than that, all of us have rejected him. Romans 3:9 says, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And then it goes on in verse 11 to say that no one seeks after God. In other words, we're all running away from Jesus. We too have rejected him. We're not running towards him. We have rejected him, and he comes after us. So that's the second way that we know that this living stone is talking about Jesus. The third way, right here in our text, is this. A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. In the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now, the construction of this in the Greek is really clear to emphasize the second part of this sentence. So in my notes, what I have here in small eight font, what number eight font, whatever you call that, I have, he is rejected by men. And then in big 20 font, in bold letters, but chosen and precious to God. The emphasis is on the second part of this. Peter is emphasizing that the most important part of this is that Jesus was chosen and precious to God. Just like the story that Frank read for us this morning, God chose Jesus to die for us. He chose him, his one and only son, to die for the sins of all of his people. Now, being rejected by men was a big deal, but it was small in comparison to being rejected by his own father. Listen to Isaiah 53:7. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. In other words, it was painful, yet he opened not his mouth. This is what men did to him. So he didn't open his mouth when that happened. When did he cry out? When did he cry out? Remember when that happened on the cross? when he took all the sins of the world upon himself, when God turned his back on him, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, chosen and precious by God. He had never known the separation from his Father that he knew at that moment. This is what is most significant here, that he's chosen and precious to God. Now we're going to make an application to us here as we move forward. Look at how we are like living stones. The next phrase here, beginning in verse 5, you yourselves like living stones. Interesting, he says you yourselves. That's fairly redundant to say you yourselves. He didn't have to say that. He could have just said you like living stones. But he's emphasizing, he knows his audience. He knows he's writing to those who have been under persecution, and he's trying to directly give them comfort and hope. And so he says, you yourselves, each one of you, and all of you collectively, are like living stones. He's saying that their identity is in Christ. He's saying they are like Christ. He is the living stone, and we, his children, are like living stones. How is that? First of all, we're made alive in Christ. Secondly, we too will be rejected by men. And thirdly, we are chosen by God. You see, just as Jesus came alive from the grave and gives us life, just as Jesus was rejected by men, and just as Jesus was chosen by God, so are we. The problem is, most people in the church today value the approval of men above the approval of God. Right? You don't think that's true? Look at how many of us are on Facebook and how many of us like to see the little likes on your posts, right? We want the approval of men. We want people to like us and like the things that we like. Let me say, let us be more like Christ and not be so concerned about men's likes and be concerned about what God thinks of us. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body. Fear him who can destroy soul and body in hell. Be most concerned about being chosen by God. The only way that this is going to happen is if we know who we really are, and that's what he's saying here, that we are like living stones. We are chosen by God. Our identity is in Christ. That's why we're called Christians, little Christs. We're to be like Christ. He is the living stone, and we are like living stones. Let that be your identity. Let that be my identity. I am a Christian first and foremost, and everything else is secondary. Your identity is not wrapped up in your ancestral heritage, if you're a Christian. Your identity is not wrapped up in being a rancher or being a farmer or an educator or a horseman or a runner or a volleyball player or a mother or a father. That is not your identity. Your identity is not defined by the bad things that someone has done to you in your life. Your identity is not defined by your wealth or your poverty. Your identity is not defined by your education or lack thereof. Your identity is not defined by your age. If you are a Christian, your identity is defined as being a child of God, as being living stones. Notice that that's collective. We are like living stones. It's plural, it's collective, and we together are being built up as a spiritual house. As a spiritual house. The word house is meant to bring to mind the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament. Remember what Jesus said when he got the whip and he drove the money changers out of the temple? He said, it's written that my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers, in reference to the temple. The temple is where God was worshipped. It's where the priests would make sacrifices. It's where people would gather to pray. Collectively, we Christians are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Now, don't confuse this. Though it was physical in the Old Testament, a physical temple, don't confuse a spiritual house with a church building like we're sitting in today. That is not what he's saying. He is talking about us being the temple of the living God. The temple of the living God. We worship here in this building, and that's we're so thankful for it. But together, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are the spiritual house. You know what that means? This has huge implications. Because today, in China and in Pakistan, church buildings are being destroyed. People are going underground. They've been for years, but the persecution is rising again. And so they start meeting in homes once again. They don't have a church building to meet in. They recognize that they are the spiritual house. You know, this week, one of the people that's running for president said that if churches preach the word of God, that is, if they preach against the sin of homosexuality, that their tax-exempt status should be taken away. That could have huge implications for physical buildings. But who cares? Who cares? The Lord is building his church. We are the church of God. It's not this building. And so if they come and take it all away, who cares? We're the spiritual house. We're going to continue moving forward with the gospel. We are the spiritual house. And here's what that means to be the spiritual house. It means that we are to be separate from sin. We're to be holy. You see, just like the money changers should not have taken the place of true worshipers, we should not let ungodliness replace the holiness that we are called to. Let me say it as simply and clearly as I can. This body of believers should not look like the world that's all around us. We should look different than the rest of the community. Not in an arrogant way, but in a way that makes the rest of the community say, what is it about those people? What is it about? Why do they love each other? Why do they care for each other? We should look very different. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. We're called to be holy. We're called to be separate. And so he goes on in our text to say that we are a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. There was in the Old Testament a very sharp distinction between the people and the priests. Specifically, the high priest would go once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to make the sacrifice for the sins of the nation. Yom Kippur was just this past week, by the way, on the Jewish calendar. In Germany, a terrorist tried to make his way into a synagogue to kill Jews who were worshiping on Yom Kippur. Thankfully, they kept the door closed. Sadly, he killed some people in the street, but he was not allowed in the synagogue. But once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to make a sacrifice for the sins of the nation. And he didn't just walk in there as if it was no big deal. This was a big deal, because if he didn't go in there and perform the sacrifice exactly as God had prescribed, God could kill him on the spot. So as a result, on the bottom of his robe, there was a bell, and there was a rope tied around his foot. And if they heard the bell stop ringing, they knew that something bad had happened, and they could pull him out, because they wouldn't go in there themselves. This is a big deal. So we are called a holy priesthood. What does that mean? Well, what happened when Jesus died on the cross? We know that there was a great earthquake, and when that great earthquake happened, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, this is a massive veil. We don't know exactly the dimensions, but it was said to be 40 cubits high. That's probably about 60 feet tall. And tradition says it was at least 4 inches thick of woven cloth. You don't just tear that. It's not like a piece of paper that you tear. This was an act of God to tear that veil in two and to symbolize that through the death of Christ, we all now have access to the Father. Now it's not just the high priest going in once a year. We all have access continually to go into the Father's presence. If you're in 1 Peter, I want you to turn back just a couple books to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews brings these truths out. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," notice that confidence, that's not what the priests had in the Old Testament. They went in fear. "Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain," that's the veil, "that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near." That's our word come again. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Today, brothers and sisters, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And instead of making physical sacrifices of bulls and goats, we can now come into the presence of God as his children, as his holy priesthood, and we can offer him spiritual sacrifices. Now, what are these spiritual sacrifices? Paul calls them something different in Romans 12. He calls them a living sacrifice. Let me read Romans 12, 1 and 2 for you. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Spiritual sacrifices, living sacrifices, just like that entire bull or lamb was completely consumed by the flame of the altar. We too, our lives should be completely consumed with God and with his holiness. We all are the holy priesthood. This is not just the pastor. This is not just a missionary. This is all of us. All of us have that direct access to God through Jesus. So that means my whole life can be lived as a sacrifice to God. So if I'm teaching kids, I'm teaching to the glory of God with his holiness in view. If I'm rounding up the cattle, I'm riding to the glory of God with his holiness in view. If I'm washing the kitchen floor, I'm washing to the glory of God with his holiness in view. You see, my whole life is to the glory of God. And if we are in Christ, it is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, my prayer, brothers and sisters, is that this is true of our church, that this is true of this local fellowship, that we are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said it another way in Matthew 16, 24. He told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Have you lost your life for Christ's sake? If you have, you have found true life. You have found true life. I pray that that's true for everyone here, that we are spiritual sacrifices to our God. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we are so humbled by the truth of your word. Oh, to be chosen by you. Oh, what a precious gift. to have you give your own son, who was also chosen to be the supreme sacrifice, that once for all sacrifice for the sins of your people, so that we might have direct access to you, so that we can come boldly before your throne. These are amazing truths that you have given to us. Oh Lord, I pray that they wouldn't just stay in our head, but that they would be in our heart, and that we would live according to your word. Cement these truths in our minds and in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.